I'd like to invite you this morning over to the book of Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1.
Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 reads this way. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you again for the blessing of being alive and being born here or being allowed to live here in this country. May we not ever take that for granted, that we have the freedoms that we enjoy here in this nation because of your great grace. And then, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us can also say, also to know you as our personal Savior, and if not, that you might speak to them and help them to understand what it means to be born again and to be a saved child of God. And we'll thank you in that. May you build your church. May we be found faithful when you return. Bless your word. Bless your people. And may you be honored and glorified and our lives strengthened and joined and drawn closer to you. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is What Real Freedom Looks Like. What Real Freedom Looks Like. There are people that think that they're free, and they are not free, and God wants us to understand what that is really all about. But I want you to see, first of all, we're just going to look at these three verses, and then we are going to go to 2 Kings just for a moment, chapter 5, to look at some things concerning what real freedom looks like. So notice what he says here concerning the anointing to preach. It is the work of God that's taking place in the life of Isaiah. Verse 1 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." The specific spirit. Some people talk about spirits, but they're not talking about the Spirit of God. See, it's different. The Spirit of God will cause us always to honor and glorify Him. And so he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Did you see that? He has strengthened him, he has empowered him, and moved him to do specific things. Not what he wanted, not what he thought he should do, but God was leading him to do specific things through his Spirit. And likewise also, the Spirit of God is wanting to lead God's children to do specific things in their lives for the glory of God, for the betterment of our own lives, and also for those who live around us. So he says, "I want you to know that he has called me, he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." So you have to know you need help, first of all. You have to know that you're lost before you can be saved. Some people have this idea. Are you going to heaven? Oh, yes, absolutely. Have you been saved? And I've been saved all my life. That is a wonderful indicator that lets me know they've never been saved at all. Because we are all born in our sins, amen? And we are lost until God reveals and opens up our understanding to receive Him as our own personal Savior that changes our destiny. And so sometimes people are looking at the wrong things or thinking the wrong things, but God wants to give us His wisdom and His understanding on what real life, eternal life, is all about. And it's all found and bound up in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning to the very end, it's always been about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world. So he says, "I want you to know God has sent me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." You can't have freedom unless you know you're being held captive. Amen? Listen, the Jews at one time said, "Hey, it would be better for us to be back in Egypt in prison," right? Something was not right in their understanding, in their reasoning. They were surely leaning on the flesh, weren't they? They were leaning to their own understanding, and they were willing to go back to Egypt because they thought they had it a little bit tough where they were at, right? And that's where sometimes our thinking can go. So he says this, "to proclaim liberty to the captives," and listen to this, "the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Did you hear that? Listen, to proclaim, he says here, the day of vengeance of our God. And you know what the world says? Well, why is God so angry? Why? I don't know. You tell me. Why would God be angry today as we kill the unborn? Because it's inconvenience, right? Because we want to live an immoral lifestyle and we don't want to follow the ways of God. And then all of a sudden, and we want to say that's okay. It's not okay. I'm sorry. Listen, when people participate in that kind of a lifestyle, but it's never right. Will God forgive somebody that participates? Absolutely. Because if He didn't forgive us, none of us would have hope. But we thank the Lord that He is a merciful God, but you first have to realize and say, that's wrong. As long as you think you're right, you don't need God. As long as you think, here's a wonderful thought. It's not in the Bible, but here's a wonderful thought in the heart of man. You know, God's going to weigh out my good and my bad, and my good, amazingly, my good will always be more. When people say that, are you going to make it? Oh, I think so. You're going to make it to heaven? Oh, yes, I think so. Because, see, I haven't murdered anybody, and I'm not a thief. Oh, I may have stolen something. I may have lied, but I'm not a habitual liar, and I'm not a habitual thief. But here's the problem. All of our righteousness before God are as filthy rags. You know why? We're not condemned because of what we do. We're condemned because of how we were born. We were born in sin through Adam. Amen. And so therefore, we're born wrong. And that's why the mercy of God has entered in, that all those who would realize that and see that and put their faith and trust in the righteousness of God, God gives us His righteousness. Our righteousness is no good. Listen, there are some very bad, wicked sinners. But I want you to know this also, listen, there are some very, very good sinners still. So whether you're good or whether you're bad, all mankind is under sin. So we have nothing to give God, but He has everything to offer us if we'll receive it. But you have to see it first. If you're looking to yourself, you're not looking to God. And by the way, God doesn't want you to look to yourself and Him. That's no good. That's, you know what we're saying? God, thank you for what you did on the cross, but that's not enough. Let me help you out. And God says, oh no, I'll have none of that. Because when you touch the work of God, you've tainted it with sin, right? And so God says that doesn't work. And so He says, I want you to know, I'm wanting to proclaim, God is proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. In other words, here's what those that mourn are saying. We deserve it. We deserve the judgment of God. He is holy and righteous. There's no sin in Him. And we deserve what He says is right. And so if it's condemnation, absolutely. But notice this, God is a merciful God. Once we see that, then we have the opportunity to say, God, I need You. I'm looking at my life, and compared to what You're saying is right and wrong, I fall on the short side. I fall on the wrong side. And so by putting our faith and trust in Him, we become a child of God, and we realize that we have escaped the holy, righteous judgment of God, and so we can take comfort in that, right? Because God has given to us His righteousness, and we know that God will judge all things, and God, in giving us His righteousness, we have escaped the judgment of the world. Look, notice this, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. What is it? In other words, to say, I'm wrong. Listen, it grieves me to realize that I'm wrong. I've mentioned this in the past, and I think it's happened to everybody. Have you ever thought you were so right and found out you were wrong? Let me add to that. Ready? And by the way, you vehemently, maybe adamantly defended your position because you were so sure you were right, and then you found out you were wrong. Question, how easy was it for you to admit you were wrong? We're not too fast to do that. Oh my goodness, we're like, oh my goodness. I wish I'd just kept my mouth quiet. I wish I would have never said that or done that. And now here, it's a humiliating, humbling experience to say, I'm wrong, right? It's a hard thing to do. And God knows the hard heart of mankind. And so He is patient and long-suffering. Well, if God's going to judge the world, why doesn't He do it now? Because He's not willing that any should perish. He's wanting us to turn to Him. So He says, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. He takes us out of the ashes. Have you ever been there? If not, maybe you don't know the Lord. Because we must mourn for our sins. We must realize our error. Oil, the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God has to bring that about. That they might be called, listen to this, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. God is glorified in changing our lives to His likeness and to call us His own. Wow, what an amazing truth that is. Now, listen, This is what real freedom looks like, and not all things are as they appear to be. Let me call you back over to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 just for a moment. And I want to give you a couple of examples here this morning of who do you think is free? Who's bound and who's set free? Things are not, again, always as they appear to be. Now watch this. Look at verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. We have the account here of Naaman, captain of the host of the Syrian king. And he is the enemy of God. Isn't that amazing? Here we have a picture of the enemy of God. If you want to see the mercy of God, this is an amazing account. If you want to see the nature of mankind, you're going to see it right here. And this is all of our nature to one degree or another. And so we like to say, oh, no, not me. Oh, no. Oh, yes, yes, you will see it is our own hard heart. Notice this verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him, listen to this, and he didn't know this, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So here he is, he's a mighty man, but he's got something that is tearing his physical body apart. In fact, he was probably going to die or at least be rendered at best useless for doing what he was designed to do. And so here he is, he's doing all these things. And by the way, he doesn't even realize it, and the world doesn't even realize, but whatever good they do has been allowed for them to do that by the hand of God. God is not absent from the history of mankind. God is involved in the affairs of all mankind. Even Hitler's raising was to the glory of God. I don't understand it completely, but I will tell you this. Listen, it was the catalyst that God used. It was an atrocity. It was wrong. It was never right to kill all of those Jews, and by the way, other people as well. But it did move, if you'll realize, right after the war, shortly after that, they moved back over to the land of Israel. Now, just 50 years before, if you were to say, oh yeah, Israel's going to be back in their land. All the Jews are going to go back to their land. They would have laughed at you. They would have said, Israel has not been in existence for almost 2,000 years. The Israelites have been assimilated throughout the whole world. You couldn't tell a Jew from a Russian. Oh yes, you can. Because they were not assimilated. For all those hundreds of years, they kept their language. They kept their culture. They still practiced their faith. Although without Christ, they rejected him because God did not let them go. He said, I've got a plan for them. They're going to go back to their land. And lo and behold, in 1948, where'd they go? They went back to their land. And listen, God was not finished with them. And he was still working with them. And God will never be finished with any of his children. Amen? He will always hold them in his hand. So here we find a picture of God working in the life of a lost man. Does God work in the lives of lost people? Absolutely. He is working in their lives. He is sparing their lives. He's even protecting their lives, not willing that any should perish. Get that truth straight. He's not willing that any, not even Hitler. Not even Hitler. Paul was a great waster of the local New Testament church. He was marching off people to go to the Colosseums, to go to their death. And look what God did in his life. Now Naaman, verse 1 again, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. This is the enemy of God. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Listen to this. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. This is a slave. She has been captive. She has been made to serve the wife of Naaman. She is a prize collection of whatever other spoils that they had captured, and now they're back home here in Syria. Now what happens next? Verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, listen to this. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What was she concerned about? His leprosy. His well-being. You mean this little Israelitish maid, probably a teenager, at the very oldest in her early 20s, she was thinking about the one who took her from her parents. What happened there? See, she was under the blood. Listen. But she was having the work of the cross taking place.
Amen.
The death of self for the life of Christ. See, listen, we can be under the blood and have redemption, but we may not know very much or very little of the cross that brings death to the flesh, that the life of Christ might live freely through us. That we might not be given to ourselves. As you study the New Testament, you'll find there that God has raised you and me up to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, an honor and a glory to the name of God. Not in our strength, but by the life of Christ through the cross, through the death of our own. See, we might know the blood of Christ that redeems us from salvation, but do we know the cross that brings the end of our life and releases the life of Christ in the life of a believer? By the way, that indwells us by the Holy Spirit. So, let me ask you this question. Look at verse 4. And one went in. Right? She said, oh, listen, oh, that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Verse 4, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. That always reminds me of E.F. Hutton. You remember that old commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, the whole commercial was, there was a big crowded street and everything got stopped and everybody was listening to this E.F. Hutton investor advisor, right? All of a sudden, these people stopped to hear what this little Israelitish maid was saying. Why? Because they saw her life. Or shall I say, they saw the life of Christ, the life of God in her, to be genuinely compassionate and concerned about the well-being of others. And so, one went in and told, verse 4, his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Listen, the king of Syria had an interest in Naaman's well-being because he was winning all the wars that he was fighting through him. So he said, this man's of value to me. Whether I like him or not, and I think he did like him, I want him to be whole again. I want him to be better so that we can get more years out of his life. Let me ask you this question. Who was free and who was bound? Who was it Naaman that was free? Or was it this little Israelitish maid that was free? She was the one who was free indeed. But she was a slave. Oh, but she was walking in the freedom of God. And Naaman, all he had was all this power and all this wealth, but he was a dead man. He had no peace. He had no prosperous future. Well, then I guess I'll just die and that'll be it. Oh, no, that's just the beginning, I'm afraid to say. Listen, I've never been there, but I will tell you this. I know the word of God is true.
Amen.
How do you know that? Because Jesus saved my soul. And I've experienced, I can't tell you how, but I've experienced the free pardon of sin, that guilt was taken away by the grace of God that I've never experienced before. You can tell me I'm out of my mind, but I will tell you this. The Bible says that those who reject God are blind and can't see afar off. God has opened up my eyes because this is what I know. I have been blind to the truth of God's word. And God opened up my eyes to see the truth that I needed to receive. I didn't get religion. I got saved. I got born again by the grace of God. It wasn't a choice I made, although it wasn't in the sense of receiving Christ, but it was God's revelation of my great need. He opened up my eyes. God wasn't lost. I did find him because he revealed himself to me. And I received him as my Savior when he showed me, you are guilty and deserving of God's condemnation. And you know what I saw? He was right and I was wrong. And that's where the difference was made. So here's the question. Who was free and who was bound? Naaman or the little Israelitish maid? In bondage, she was the free one, wasn't she? Drop down to verse 9. And I want you to see something now. So now Naaman, I'm not going to get into the king of Israel, but now Naaman is going down there before the prophet. They said, you went to the wrong man. You weren't supposed to go to the king. You're supposed to go to the prophet. So the prophet calls for him. Verse 9. Now look, I want you to see Naaman's ideas here. Ready? So Naaman came, verse 9, with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. This is the prophet. So here he comes. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It, simple instructions, was it not? Easy enough to do. But that wasn't, that never sat well with his heart. Listen, question. Who's in bondage? Elisha or Naaman? Look at what Naaman does. Look at this, ready? But Naaman was wroth and went away. And said, behold, I thought, that'll get you in trouble every time when it comes to God, what we think. I thought, he will surely come out to me. Do you see his attitude? Was he was still high and mighty. Leper, a leper falling apart, dying, high and mighty. The world without God, are they a little high and mighty? No, they're a lot high and mighty. They are so in your face. I don't care what God said. This is what I think is right. I don't care what you think. If you don't receive this as my truth, you're not right. Who are they? Who are these that have come up to say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong? Listen, be careful before you listen to mankind. They'll get you in trouble every time, specifically when it goes against the word of God. They will never be right. God will always be right. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Did you see that? He had it all laid out. This is what he's going to do. He's going to come out. He's going to strike the door. Healed. He had the whole plan of salvation. He had the whole plan of his health being restored. He had it all worked out in his mind. This is how he's going to do it. I'm amazed that people who don't even set foot in a church house open up a Bible and they say, well, this is what I think Christians ought to do. What? You have no clue. You're going to tell me what you think? And by the way, they'll do it. Well, you don't have to do that. It's okay for you to do this. No, it's not. The Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him.
Amen.
And then he'll direct your paths. But until we're ready to say, you know what, my ways are against God, we'll never see it. We'll never get it. So he's all upset. He says, this is what I think ought to happen. Verse 12, listen to this. He's still thinking out loud. Ready? Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? I mean, after all, if I'm going to go into the river, why not go into a better river? Amen? If I'm going to have to go into a river, why not go to these that are better? Because it's not the river, it's obeying God.
Amen.
It's not the actual act, it's yielding to the will of God. God can make it. Listen, God could have done exactly what Naaman said and healed him, couldn't he? He could have done that, but no. You know why? Because he's dealing with the heart of mankind that is naturally stiff-arming God. And we don't even know it. It is Listen, can I go on to out in the public arena and talk about you must be born again? Do you think I might receive a little bit of ridicule? Do you think they'll accept it widely? No. You know why? Because it's the human heart that is hard against the truth. If I tell you must be born again, do you think I might get a little bit of mockery going on? Listen, unless you trust Christ as your Savior, you will die in your sins and be condemned to hell. Listen, but it doesn't matter what they think. What really matters is what the Word of God says and has written down. Because, listen, the Word of God will stand forever. Every tongue and every knee will bend and confess that Jesus is Lord. They'll all do it. I'm afraid to say, I think they're going to do it with a remorseful heart, but it'll be too late then. I think they will see the reality of it, and they will say yes, and they will want to confess. They're not going to do it begrudgingly. They're going to do it with tears. They're going to do it with shame. Because they're going to come to find out before everybody, and especially before God Almighty, that they were what? They were wrong. They were wrong. So he says, isn't my way a better idea, God? How about Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus? They're better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away, how? In a rage. Do you think our society's in a little bit of a rage today? Oh my goodness. Just say you don't believe their delusion and you're going to be a bigot and you're going to be crazy. Meanwhile, I look at some things and I'm sorry to say, but men are men. They're born that way. I don't care what kind of surgery you do, and women are women. Brother George, what did you say? The truth. The truth. Regardless, it's still the truth. You may want to believe your delusion, but I'm not buying into that. I'm looking to what the Word of God says. What are you looking to? To what some ill-educated individual came up with? Just 10, 20 years ago, that was gender dysphoria. It was a psychological problem. What's happened? What's changed? That's not longer any longer. It's still a psychological problem. I feel sorry for those people. I won't disrespect them. They're seriously, there's a problem for them to believe that. But everybody's going to find out that God made them both, male and female. There's not like, how many genders are there? Where does that come from? The devil, the flesh, the world, because it's against God. So who's free? Who's free here? Verse 13. The servants of Naaman. Now, you might pick this up here. I believe these servants were genuine servants to Naaman. I think you'll see the affection here of how they call him. But I want you to know this. I think the little Israelitish maid, because she was in the house of Naaman, got to these servants and they knew the truth. Ready? Look what they say. Verse 13. And his servants came near. And by the way, listen, he had the right. He could have had them executed. So I don't think they just came nonchalantly. I think they were concerned and realized the ramifications if he got mad. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, that's the endearing term, my father. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, what are they appealing to? His pride. His pride. Because he was all about doing great things. Me. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? And of course, the rhetorical question is, yes, I would have done it. How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Question, who is the free one, Naaman or his servants? The servants were free. See, it's not everything appears. Look, the world says, I'm so happy fighting against God. No, they're not. No, they're not. Listen, there is no peace without God. There is no peace. You might be happy. You might be satisfied. You have no peace. You're going to be looking over your shoulder wondering, what if I'm wrong? And the truth is you are. If you've rejected God, you're wrong. How do I? Because I was wrong. How do you know that? Because I am just as much a human being as anybody else. I had the same battle. I had the same misunderstanding, misgivings about God and myself. I didn't think I was that bad of a person. And the truth is, I was lost and undone as you could be. Verse 14. Look, notice Naaman's freedom. Look what happens here. Then went he down. Wow. The servants had a little conversation with him, said, if he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Boy, that just, listen, that was the Holy Spirit conviction of God right into him. And he said, yeah, I guess you're right and I'm wrong. Tell me, what else is it? Because he was fit to be tied just a moment ago. These words were spoken and the Spirit of God used them to open up Naaman's heart to see the error of his way. You're not going to come to God by yourself. If the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you, you have no need of God. That doesn't mean he doesn't exist. That doesn't mean you don't need him. That means you are lost and blind more than you even know. How can I say that? Because I was there. The fellow that tried to witness to me, I told him, I'm not interested. Save it. He didn't give up on me, praise God. He came back around a little bit later and presented me with what's life all about. But I'm glad he didn't give up on me, because I was in the same place as everyone else is when we deny or don't have the Holy Spirit conviction. So what does he do? Verse 14, what did he do? He went down. There's no honor until there's humility. Until we humble ourselves before the Lord, there's no life. And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow, better than before. Now, what's going on here? Well, let's take a look into his life. Let's see what happened. He got a physical healing, but I want you to know even more than that, he got a spiritual healing. Now, watch this. Ready? And so he was clean, verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. Do you think, why is he coming back? He was just made whole. Amen? Why was he coming back? It reminds me of the 10 lepers that were healed by the Lord. And one came back to give thanks. You remember that? What did Jesus say? Weren't there 10? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? And so he got something, I think, more than just a physical healing, don't you? He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. Who's outside? The man of God's waiting for him. He knew he was going to come back. And he said, behold, now I know. Listen to this. Now I know, what? That his body was healed? Now I know that there is no God in all the earth. You mean just from taking a dip in Jordan 7 times? No, by obeying God. By submitting yourself, by denying your own thoughts and your own ideas and your own righteousness, his eyes were opened. His eyes were opened. Behold, now I know. He didn't know that a moment ago. He wasn't a crazy fanatical Christian a moment ago. He was a God denier. Just as Paul was, until the Lord met with him. He had no idea that he could know the truth. Do you want religion? Is that what you want? You want to just say some things? Or do you want to know God? Do you want to know his pardon of sin? As long as you are stuck doing things your way, you'll never know him. If Naaman would have said, forget it, I'll have none of that Jordan, where would he be today? In hell. That's where he. Where would I be? Where would you be? Until you come to the place where you realize, oh God, I am a sinner. My sins have condemned me. And by the way, listen, if I've never sinned, and that's an impossibility, I'd still die and go to hell because I was born wrong. Remember, listen, there are some very bad sinners, but there are some very, 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 very good sinners still. They will die and go to hell too without Christ. It's not our goodness that gains any merit with God, not what we do for him. So he returns, he and all his company, and he said, behold, verse 15, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but where? In Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Do you see that automatic response? Man, you know, when God does something like that, what do you want, Lord? I want to give it. I want to give it. But notice verse 16. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Why? Because you cannot purchase eternal life. You pay nothing for it. God does it all. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules of burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Like that. He did it before. We're not going to go into it, but he's done that. He's offered before in the house of Rimmon. We're not going to go into it, but he asks for forgiveness. Look, I'm going back home. I'm going to a false god. Forgive me for that. And he said, you're forgiven. Last thought. Ready? Who is free here? Naaman or Gehazi? Watch this. Look at verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth," oh, he got spiritual on us, "I'm going to do what God said not to do. I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Look at that. That sounds like the same spirit. That sounds like the same spirit of the little Israelitish maid that's waiting at home in Syria for him. "Is everything well?" "No, it's not well." "Oh, would my Lord were with the servant that is in Samaria," God's servant. He was concerned about his well-being. Verse 22, and he said, "All is well. My master has sent me." Is that true? It's a lie. How many times does the human heart lie to itself? "This is okay. We'll just make it like this. We'll just do it like that." "My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophet." Man, this is a big one, isn't it? This didn't even happen. "Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and he bare them before them. And when he was come to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But as he went in and stood before his master, Elisha, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went where?" "No whither." In Gehazi's eyes, is he a good man? Gehazi, as he considers himself, he just said, "As the Lord liveth, this is what I'm going to do. Bless God, it's all of God." Oh no. That's what the human heart will convince itself. "God will receive me if there is a God. God will allow this. God will allow that." Oh no. You might think that all you want to, but you're going to find out the hard way. We're born wrong. And so what happened here? Verse 26, and he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" You can't hide from the Lord. "Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants?" He had some plans, didn't he? God was revealing all of the plans that Gehazi had in his heart and mind. "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out of his presence a leper as white as snow. I don't know about you, but that wasn't a good trade. Do you know that's what the world is trading God for? Things that will never bring them real peace, real joy, and real purpose to life. What do we have on this life? 80, 90, maybe 100 years, and then what? Will it be worth it? Will it be worth it? What do we know today? What do we know today as God's children? Do we have real freedom? Do we enjoy? I didn't say forgiveness of sins. That's one thing. Yeah, you can have real forgiveness of sins. That's what the blood of Christ does. But how about the cross of Christ, where the life takes place, where the death to self and the resurrected Christ has free reign and free and his will? Is it God's will? Question, is it God's will that all of his children should know the will of God and fulfill his purpose for their lives? I wonder how many, it is, amen, you're right. I wonder how many of God's people really know what God's purpose and will is for their life. Because he has a specific one. In fact, I wonder how often God's people even ask God, "Lord, that I might know your will. What is your purpose? What is it that you have? What do you want from me?" See, that's different. You can have eternal life, yeah. That's the blood of Christ. But how about the cross of Christ, see? How about the cross of Christ, where the old man dies and the new man, the inner man that we looked at, lives his life, which is the life of Christ, in the life of the believer. That is real freedom. That is real freedom. Do you remember the three Hebrew children? We won't go there. But there was more Jews that were taken captive than just the Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Wasn't there? And what happened? What did they all do when they put up the idol there for them to bow down, the three Hebrew children? Did they bow? No, they didn't. They were the only ones that stood out, weren't they? Do you know why? Because they were experiencing death to self and the life of Christ. Just like this little Israelitish maid. She should have, naturally speaking, been put out with Naaman. And probably, listen, tell me this is not right. The natural man would have wished him dead. Dead. But why did she want life for him? I dare say, not just the healing of his body, but the healing of his soul. You ever stop to think about this? What do you think happened when Naaman went home and saw that little Israelitish maid again? Do you think he had something to tell her? Let me tell you who I met. Let me tell you that what I know now, there is no God but the God of Israel. I've got a whole body, but oh boy, I've got life eternal. Amen?
Amen.
That's true liberty, true freedom. And do you know who God wants that for? Everybody. Everybody. He is a respecter of no person. He's not willing that any should perish, but that how many should come to repentance. Isn't that amazing? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you for knowing what true freedom is. And Lord, if there's one or more than one that may not know you as Savior here, even with us this morning, may you speak to them that they might see their need and trust you as their personal Savior, that they would not lean to their own understanding, but call upon you. May you bless your people that know you as Savior to know you as the resurrected Christ, that we might have the life of Christ living through us. Bless again, Lord, your word, this invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.